Okay, so welcome to this new series that we've started today, and we'll be looking at for the next 6 weeks or so. And this first session is called All the Difference in the World. Hopefully we'll have a PowerPoint up in a minute. And the guys are ready. There we go. Excellent. So I wonder, Monday morning, and if you tell anybody that you've been to church, some of your friends, over the weekend, I wonder what they think about that. Maybe they think you do it and you go to church because you're religious and that's the kind of thing that religious people do. Maybe they think it's a place where people share some of your views and outlooks on life, and therefore it's a good connect place for people, for you to connect with people like you. Time out after the week. Maybe they are aware of how good the church community is. Maybe they know how well we support one another throughout the week. Maybe they think they're pleased for you to belong to such a supportive community that helps get you through life. But is it any different to any other support or community out there that they themselves are part of? And whilst there is a grain of truth in all these kind of ideas and views that they may have, they are missing the essential point of what the New Testament church should be. So let's have a look at 1 Peter verses 1 to 2. It says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the knowledge of God the Father, foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling of his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Just in those two verses, Peter has actually started to help his listeners understand what church is about. And he uses two words. He calls them God's elect, chosen people. And he also calls them strangers and exiles who are scattered across the country. And it's these two concepts you want to look at this morning. And they're represented in the course that we're going to be following in these two diagrams. So on the one where all the red dots are clustered together, that's God's elect, God's chosen people, together. And on the one where these red dots are more interspersed and scattered around, that's God's people scattered in the world. So you've got the concept of here we are, gathered together and scattered. So when Peter begins his letter, to the small groups of Christians scattered across Egypt, he wants them to understand what it means to be church. And firstly, he helps them to see themselves as part of the Old Testament people of God. They are God's elect, chosen people. Now, when you look at your Bible, from about Genesis chapter 12 onwards, God calls Abraham and his descendants to be his chosen people. They are to be blessed by him, set apart to be different for him, and the plan is that they are in turn to be a blessing into the world. And what Peter is saying here to his readers is, hey guys, you are now part of that God's elect people. You may not have been Jewish by birth. You may not have had the Jewish history or any of the background to the Jewish religion. That doesn't matter. You are now part of this God's elect because Christ has died for you. Christ's blood is your covenant that connects you to God. Therefore, you are now God's chosen people, his elect. You therefore also inherit the blessings that the Jewish people were given, but you also inherit the mission. You are to be a blessing to the world. And all of us here this morning are on a journey, whether we've actually accepted Christ yet or not. The moment that we decided to become followers of Jesus, and to accept his death and blood for our sins, we too have become part of God's chosen people. We too have been blessed. And we too are a missional church, missional people who are expected to extend that blessing out into the community. It's our function. It's what we're called to do. So when we gather together then, 6% apparently, according to the statistics, 6% of the UK go to church once, at least once a month. Now that doesn't sound as if we can make a big impact on that, does it really? Sounds as if we're in a very minority grouping. And yet we all know a great God who's very good at using minorities to do big stuff, really big stuff. So one of the points of meeting together and being together is to remind us who we are, what our culture really is. We are God's chosen people, and we're to identify ourselves in that way. So, for example, when we come together, we actually have a story of the world that we believe in. So, for example, we believe that the world is God's. He created it. We believe it's broken because of sin and disobedience, turning away from God in our lives. We believe that Jesus' death makes new life possible. We believe that one day everything will be transformed. And we need to come together regularly to remind ourselves of some of these truths so that we can actually live it out the rest of the week, for the rest of our lives when we're not part of our church family or community, in a world and environment that doesn't believe any of that. So how do we do it then? I think it's the only thing that I have to say, I'm not quite in agreement with the course over this, because I actually think the idea of being together on Sundays and then being scattered for the rest of the week is not necessarily the best model or a good model to use, because I actually think that any time Christians meet together is a gathering, is an opportunity for those essential core things to happen. So I've got a few different suggestions up there that it's not just Sundays. Sunday at 6, our house groups, our core groups. These are all situations when we can strengthen, nurture each other, when we can remind ourselves of what our priorities are, what the real world, as far as God is concerned, looks like. There are different opportunities to equip each other as well. Prayer partners, prayer triplets. There are other things on there like Real Women and the men's ministry that can have a dual role, I think. You can encourage and strengthen each other in the faith, in what we're doing, as well as using it as an opportunity to meet, to introduce people outside our church family into each other and our sphere of influence. As I was preparing for this, Judy asked me on Friday when I saw her, she said, have you got a visual aid for your talk this week? And I said, no, I don't think I have actually. But if you want one, I haven't bought it physically, but how about a lettuce? When in my youth group, one of the passages we looked at, my youth leader said, called Hebrews 10, the lettuce passage. And it's this. There's because there are five lettuces in that section of verses. And it's this. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we can spur one another on towards good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are doing, but let us encourage one another. That's what our communicating, gathering together should be doing. The other scenario or aspect of that is Ephesians 6, put on the full armour of God. Our gatherings together should be equipping us with the right knowledge or the right skills or the right attitudes to be able to be, live out in the world. And if they're not doing that, then maybe we need to rethink about how we gather together and what our purpose is. We should be connecting to God individually and corporately on a Sunday morning, but it's not all about a nice renewal fuzzy feeling that we can just go home and feel good about for the rest of the week. If there's things that we really feel that we're not being equipped to do, then we may need to speak that out and ask people to have a look at it and explore it, deal with it. What changes do we need to make in order to make us more effective for God and for our community? The other question to ask ourselves individually, bearing in mind how many opportunities we have got to gather together at different aspects and different times of the week, is to ask ourselves individually, how much do I engage with that? Before we start criticising what's already there, how much do I engage with what's already provided? What opportunities do I make sure that I try and get prioritised in gathering together midweek, not just on Sundays? Years ago, when we moved to Oakham, I was working for the NHS and full time, but I was working 13-hour shifts, which meant in the course of a month, I would probably be working one, if not two Sundays every single month. And so when I was looking, and Martin and I were looking for a church, it was important that there were times in midweek where I knew that I could actually get fed, be part of a church community, because on a Sunday sometimes I would have no opportunity whatsoever. If we actually want to live lives in the community that make a big difference, I would like to suggest that even once a week, be that Sunday or somewhere else, is not sufficient enough to sustain our identity and culture and our behaviour and our attitudes within ourselves to make a big difference in the world outside. Just something to take away and think about. Because the more we are together, the more we have our identity and culture, the more that actually is instilled as a normal part of our lives, and therefore the more likelihood that it's going to be a normal part of life outside of these four walls or our nice, secure Christian community gatherings. So secondly then, Paul calls his readers exiles or strangers in the world who are scattered about. So there are times when you're on your own, mate. What he's doing here is recalling a time in history when Israel lost their land. So the whole idea of connection and gathering together in a special place had just been blown apart, didn't exist anymore. And at first, quite a lot of them, the Israelites, hoped that the exile would be short duration and they would be back to normal where they would normally be. But unfortunately, the prophets had to tell them that in actual fact, most of the first generation of those exiles would never return. Not exactly what you'd probably want to hear. But in that situation was an opportunity to stay where they were, but still be the people of God, be distinct people in a very different place. And that's where we are quite a lot of the time in our lives most of the week. We don't necessarily spend all of our week with Christians in a Christian environment. We're all called to be salt and light where we are. We're called to be different, distinct people. To be different to the culture around us. Philippians 2 says this: do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you will become blameless and pure children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. There are some opportunities or some people that you are going to be the only Jesus they will ever see. How different would it be if actually in our work, in our contacts with people, in our dealings with our neighbours, that actually sometimes we could turn around and say, do you know what? I stuffed up. Don't hear that very often, do you? People like to talk about their rights at work, like to talk about what they should be getting, or give excuses or blaming people or other situations for why something's gone wrong. There aren't a lot of occasions where people will really actually turn up and say, do you know what? I didn't do a great job. How can I make it better? There aren't many people in the workplace who are prepared to be arbitrators. There aren't many people, you know, if there's a grievance or something at work, quite a lot of the time it's just like, well, let HR or whoever sort it out. Wouldn't it be very different if we were more engaging sometimes to actually get involved with those issues? Behave very, very differently. So how distinctive are we in our culture? Or are we no different? Has the way the world works and how people treat us and what's expected of us on a worldly standard ground us down to an extent that we're no different from the people in our immediate culture on our front line? Are we a nice, bright red, dazzling little dot? Are we just lukewarm, pinkish colour? Or are we totally grey and non-distinguishable from the people who surround us? Matthew 5:13-16 talks about being salt and light in the world. And if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's not good for anything. So there we go. How do we do it? Really, a front line can be anything that brings you into contact with people who don't normally go to church and don't know Jesus. It's quite as simple as that. Lots of different opportunities up there. First of all, there's some church ministry links, kind of halfway house really, where you're not absolutely on your own, because you have a team of people, Christians, who are helping you to actually deliver that ministry. But it does start putting you on the front line for people who don't know God at all. So we've got Tiddlers, Lego Club, Alpha, Real Women, the men's ministry. There's lots of opportunities up there that we can already have. And the rest, well, it's almost the world's your oyster, really. The gym club that you go to, the book club that you might go to. What about the school playground, mums? Can be a bit of a scary place sometimes. How to be a Christian on the front line in the school playground, waiting for your kids to come out of school. Swimming lessons, all of that kind of thing. How do we deal as adults with bullying in the workplace as a Christian? Do you make a difference? Encounter are not in with us this morning, but I've put some examples up for them as well. Their class, what about how they behave on their school football team? What about when they do D of E and you do your expedition, where you're not just being a schoolmate for the school day and then you can go home and do whatever you want. You've got a whole weekend there where you're living out with your peers. So they're not here because they're in their group at the moment. But each of us as parents, who are parents here, need to actually help encourage our children in their front lines. I help them identify from them. Model how I would behave to a colleague who's being bullied at work and help them through how they should perhaps look at how they would treat a bullying issue within their classroom. A frontline is a situation where we can live out practically the gospel message and the alternative life that we have in Christ. And when I was thinking about this, there are many other biblical passages I could have chosen, but these are the three that stood out for me. The first one in Matthew 5:1-10 is the Beatitudes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. A front line is where we are humble and show humility. A front line is where the peacemakers are that connect between the church kind of way of life and how the world seems to operate outside of that experience. It's the place where the fruits of the Spirit that we try and mirror with Christ and his Holy Spirit within us, that we encourage in each other as we gather, should be lived out. How different would the playground be if there was more fruit of the Spirit on offer in that situation? Grace, love, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control when somebody annoys you at work. And all within the concept of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ out in the world. But he also gives us a ministry of reconciliation. Finding the common ground again between people, colleagues at work, or between us and individuals. Reconciling people to each other. Different people in society to each other, and ultimately being that avenue and channel of reconciliation between them and God the Father. How do we visualize it then? Well, we've already talked about the idea of possibly a battlefield. Quite a lot of the time, if we think of front line, we think of the part of the army maybe that's closest to the enemy. We can think of battlefields, minefields. I don't know whether it's always helpful for the community at large. It can give people at the moment a different idea about crusades, religious crusades, ISIS. It's not got a good feel to it, I don't think. I don't know if we want to use that kind of language outside, but at the same time, it might not be as relevant to us, but for Christians in other countries who are persecuted for their faith, that's exactly what it is. Just remember that. For them, coming out as a Christian is actually going to maybe be their family will denounce them. It can mean real danger for them, imprisonment, and their loss of their life, ultimately. And although we don't want to get hung up with it, it does actually stress the fact that we are in a spiritual battle for people's lives. And it does also highlight being in a spiritual battle means that those times that we gather and connect are really, really important. That was an alternative idea to what a frontline might be. Being in a position of potential influence. So, for example, you could say that doctors, GPs are in the front line in the debate about euthanasia, for example. That kind of idea. But it frees us up a little bit more to think about how the Spirit moves and ebb and flow of life, and that any opportunity that we have is a frontline opportunity. We can bless somebody in the queue at Tesco's. Doesn't have to be a constant thing. So we are a church living in mission. We should be in a rhythm of gathering and scattering. We are red dots when we gather together to strengthen one another as a distinct people of God. We are red dots when we scatter to many different places to live out distinct lives amongst many different people. Be encouraged, because despite being a minority, Christians can make the difference in all the world. And just to take away, just going back to 1 Peter again, those two verses, just remember we're not doing this on our own. We have a God who has foreknowledge of our situation, not just where we've been, but where we're going to next week. We're set apart by the Holy Spirit, and with his help, we can do this as long as we are obedient to Jesus. Amen.